look at when you look at our message, we always put sermon notes in there. I asked Jason if he would do a whole series devotional on fasting, and he did. So that's going to be in your notes if you want one of those for this week. And also, I have stationed in the back, right there where the tracks are, and then out on the table where you pick up your bulletin. This is an article by Bill Bright called Releasing God's Power Through Fasting. It is one of the best articles I have ever read. I also put some other articles at the end of my outline. If you're interested in the topic of fasting and knowing more about what the Lord is doing in hearts and lives. So let's stand together. We're going to read our scripture and we are going to continue to worship the Lord in song together. I'm going to start by reading the portion of scripture reading. This is taken from Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, and this is Jesus' talk on fasting. It's in the New Living Translation. I'll read first and you follow along. And now about fasting. When you fast, declining your food for a spiritual purpose, don't do it publicly, as the hypocrites do, who try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will feel sorry for them. Truly,
that is the only reward they will ever get.
But when you fast, put on festive clothing, so that no one will suspect you are hungry, except your Father, who knows every secret, and He will reward you.
Don't store up treasures here on earth where they can erode away or may be stolen.
Store them in heaven where they will never lose their value and are safe from thieves. Let's read together. If your profits are in heaven, your heart will be there too. I love that idea. Store your treasures in heaven. That's where your heart is. That's where your heaven is. Really, it's an awesome thought, isn't it? We're going to sing this morning, and 10,000 reasons the Lord gives us.
Majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens.
Join me in prayer this morning. You are God. In the Hebrew, it's Elohim Yahweh Adonai. The God who is magnificent, majestic, and magnanimous. Great, mighty, powerful, as was read this morning. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When we consider the moon, the stars, the sunrise, the heavens above, the earth below. What is man that you are even mindful of him? Father, you visit us like a long-lost friend with a refreshing wind that you bring to our lives. You knock on the door of our heart and you bring us love and grace and mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ. We can, like the psalmist, say, you are my hope, O Lord, my confidence from youth even to my gray head. So, Holy Spirit, we don't have confidence in ourselves, especially in a world where the shootings have happened this week. It's affected and shook all of us. It's made us all think about the worth of our life and the brevity of our life. But, Father, we can guarantee when a gentleman like Charlie Kirk shut his eyes at the moment that hit him, he opened his eyes and he saw Jesus. That's the hope we all desire. That's the hope we all want. So Jesus, I think of that song of Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied for me. There my burdened soul found that freedom, that liberty at Calvary. And Jesus, thank you for that. We all need freedom from the things of our lives. And so, Father, I just pray that as we lift up our churches today, our families today, I pray for the Kirk family and for those that have had loss, even other than that. Father, I just pray your mercies are upon them. I pray, Lord, for the persecuted church. If you go to the Open Door website, you can see that over, just in 2024, over 3,000, almost 4,000 people were martyred for Christ. Thousands of them were imprisoned. Thousands of them were beaten and raped. 900 churches were shut down and closed. Father, we want to be your salt and light. Don't let the evil in this world win out. Father, we pray for our missionaries. I thank you for Nelson. I thank you for the Marks family. I thank you for your work in the places of the world, such as Thailand and places of all around the world where the need for Christ is more important than the need for food. Lord, we just pray that you continue to work. We thank you so much for this church. Bless Palisades Community Bible Church. Lord, you don't distance yourself from us. You don't forget us. You don't abandon us. We recommit that promise to our hearts that you say in Hebrew, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Lord, we put our names in there. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. And we want to be all that you want us to be. So here we offer to you our hearts, our souls, our love, our minds, our words, our worship, our everything. We offer it to you now, Jesus, and it's in his precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. As I was meeting with different pastors, I've had more emails, more texts concerning current events this week than I have in a long time. Everybody's concerned, and everybody is moved, and if you don't know much about what was happening in our society with the shootings and things like that, I just encourage you to find out more. I think what we have witnessed is a martyrdom like Jim Elliot back in the 50s. And I know that a lot of people are hurting because of it, and I'm not trying to bring undue focus on that, but it's just disheartening that we live in a world where that there was reaction of the opposite kind. Just, and it heart wrenches you when you see people saying, oh, he deserved that. Nobody deserves that. And I want to read to you something that a precious saint wrote. It's a prayer. And this is what they wrote. It is all too much to handle the grief. It's overwhelming. I hear the battle cry, but I feel numb and can't move. My heart wants to join in the fight, to be strong, to fight the good fight. This is the fight, not some words that sound good because I'm a Christian on a journey. Charles's death opened my eyes more to the battle. But Lord, I am so overwhelmed with grief over this world. I fear I have no fight left in me. I know now why you wept over Jerusalem and how your heart must have been heavy. All the rage and the hate, I feel it in my soul sometimes. Hate what is evil. I pray for a soul conversion like you gave to Paul for this assassin. Lord, I know this miracle can happen because you move in people's lives. Lord, I pray with all my heart, deep in my soul, to be strong in you, to be bold for you. Give me that fire. Bring a revival as I'm seeing now, as hearts are turning towards you. 41 times in the scriptures it says, but God. I just had to read that to you. And as we continue on in our worship this morning, and your hearts may be heavy and feeling those things, the reason I picked a lot of our songs, I did not know the magnitude of how God is going to work. But some of these songs are all about that. So we're going to continue in our worship. So will you stand and join me? And we're going to continue in our worship this morning. Lord gives and he takes away. And what do we say? Blessed be the name of the what? Lord, right?
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
Of course, it's a favorite. It is well with my soul. You remember the story with this? Horatio Spafford was sending his family after the Chicago fire in the 1800s, where he lost everything, sending his family ahead of him in a ship to England, and the ship sunk. He lost his daughter. His wife was saved alone. And as he was crossing back the sea from America over to England to get to his wife, the captain brought up, said this is where it went down. He looked at those waters and he said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like the sea billows, like the waves of the sea roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, what? It is well with my soul. Let's sing.
Sorrows like sea billows.
Children, are children dismissed to children's church? Yes? When Nelson joins us, I asked him, do you have a good video for us? And he says, yes, I do. So we're going to show you a video about the boxes this morning. So here we go.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We've got a charge to go into the world to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, here I am. Take me and send me and use me.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child is to share the gospel with children around the world. And it all starts with a very simple shoebox gift.
These shoeboxes go to children in some of the most isolated areas of the world.
One of the greatest evangelical tools of any ministry around the world is Operation Christmas Child.
Your shoebox goes from you filling it full of toys to all ends of the earth to share the name of Jesus Christ.
Through the gift boxes, we are going places that no church will be allowed.
At these outreach events, the gospel is shared in a child-friendly way. They hear that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead in a way they understand.
After receiving shoebox gifts, children are invited to a 12-lesson discipleship program, The Greatest Journey.
Churches are using these shoeboxes, The Greatest Journey discipleship program, to reach out to the ends of the earth with the gospel.
The child is discipled, not only know God, but make God known to others.
The Greatest Journey begins with an explanation of the gospel, where children are given another opportunity to respond. The children then go through 12 lessons to help establish them in their new faith, teach them how to live for Christ, and are taught ways to share their faith with friends and family.
To partner with an organization that's making the local church the priority, empowering them to go make disciples, I can't think of a better investment for the gospel.
God sent his son to this earth on a rescue mission. Jesus Christ died and shed his blood on the cross for our sin. And then on the third day, God in heaven said, it's enough, and he raised his son to life. This is the good news, and we've got a responsibility to take this message to the ends of the earth.
It's all about Jesus. Amen. That's good. So you can join us on that mission. You yourself can. Right, Nelson?
Right.
There he is. We're glad you're with us, Nelson. Turn in your Bibles, and if you want to follow along in the outline, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus was teaching us what I call the greatest sermon ever preached. Better than anyone of us preachers of the 20th century could have ever done. Can you imagine hearing Jesus' words himself? Can you imagine being with him when he taught on prayer? We looked at that last week when he taught Our Father who art in heaven. Can you just hear his words as he's speaking that? Can you just wish that you were there and thinking to yourself, oh Lord, what a joy it would be to be near you and to be hearing you and to be learning from you. And then as Jesus has been teaching, he's been teaching a lot of hard things, but then he's been talking about not being pretenders in the areas of your faith when it comes to your giving. In chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when it talks about prayer, and 5 through 15, and now he's talking about fasting. He's talking about what? What are you talking about? Fasting. What is this fasting stuff? Okay, so this is going to be a trip back that's going to tell how old you are. I was a kid who was born in 1964 at the very end of the baby boom. In fact, I remember my television set as a little toddler was black and white. And you know, in order to get one of the four channels, because they didn't have millions and hundreds of channels, you only got four of them. Do you know you actually, Joe, had to get up off of the chair, go up to the television, which was like this big, and you had to actually turn a physical dial, and you would go through all this static, and you would try to tune in the television station. You remember that? And the things that sat on top of that TV right there, I wish I had. But you know, even if I go to a thrift store, I can't find them. I wish I had physical rabbit ears. And maybe you got a pair up in your attic, I don't know. But I wish I had physical rabbit ears to be holding in front of you. Because these little rabbit ears, or antenna, because television used to be broadcasted across the airwaves. It's incredible, isn't it? And in order to get the picture tuned in, you had to move these little antenna ears around. Some people who were richer than my family, they had these great big antennas on top of their house, you know, but we didn't. We did when we got color television in the 1970s. I wondered how in the world did all of a sudden people went from black and white to color. You know, I just couldn't figure that out, you know, in my little mind. And we all, there's always somebody in your family with the magic touch. Do you know what I'm talking about here? You know, because you're struggling to get the Wizard of Oz on the CBS special television hour, and it's still blurry and it's still fuzzy and lines kept going up and down. So this is what we would do. We would go up, we'd start down the family, all six of us, it'd start at the bottom, and somebody would be at the television turning that knob, and then the next person would talk to that person. That person would talk to this person, who would talk up the stairs to that person, talk down the hallway to that person, talk up the stairs to the attic, where I would probably be the one up at the attic. And they'd say, okay, now push the antenna to the left. And I'd, left, right, left, right. And I'd push that antenna, and they'd go, no, the other way, you know. And it'd have to go through the chain all the way up the stairs into the attic. And then they, you know, I'd move it again. Oh, that's it. And I'd let go, and then I'd hear, no, you know, come up the stairs. What did you do? And I'd yell, I let go of the antenna. And it'd go all the way down the stairs. And then they'd say, keep holding it. And I keep holding it. And then everybody would leave and watch television. I'm standing up there holding the antenna. True story. I'm not kidding you. Did you use a coat hanger? Oh, one time? Okay. Well, hey, listen, you know, talking about fasting gets the same effect with some people. Some people don't even know as Christians what fasting is about. It sounds strange. In fact, I was talking with somebody about fasting, and they were saying to me, you know, Pastor, that sounds painful. It sounds weird. It's something it's like exercise. It's like diet. I don't like to hear those words. And I'm kind of scared that when you say fasting, I'm going to scared you're going to ask me to do something I don't want to do. That's the way most people think about fasting. So what Jesus is going to do is he's going to teach us basically three things. He's going to teach us the proper motive of what fasting is and what it's about, and that's point one. And then he's going to share with us how to do that. And actually, what I've done is I've taken a lot of reading and a lot of research that I've been doing so that I can just explain what fasting is in a very simple way for you. And then Jesus will answer the benefit of our fasting, that there is a benefit. There is a reason that if we fast, that God will honor it and God will bless it. So follow along as I read the scripture. I'm going to start in Matthew 6, verse 16. Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. First of things that I want us to do is consider what is fasting, and let's define it, and let's kind of understand what it is. And Jesus noticed this, that when Jesus says, moreover, when you fast, is an assumption that you as a believer, you as a Christian, should already be doing that. It's a given. It's something that spiritually we should, as believers, be doing that. It shouldn't be something that we don't understand or that we think is weird or we think that is hard to do, even though it does have its challenges, and it is hard to do. Sometimes the things that are the most beneficial in our lives are hard to do. Is that true? Yeah, it is. Jesus is assuming we already do it. So what is fasting? And I'm going to give you a definition, and this is kind of my own definition as I've been putting this thing together for you. Fasting is a spiritual discipline, and I got to stop there and explain that. What I mean by that is that when we talk about disciplines in life, there are spiritual disciplines. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's an exercise. And Timothy even says it in the book of Timothy, where Paul says, exercise yourself in godliness. And the only way that you can grow in your godliness is by the exercise of prayer. Just like you would do your normal physical routine walking exercise, you need the exercise in prayer. But there are other things you can exercise in. You can exercise in God's Word by reading the Word of God. That's your devotional time. And as you pray and as you read God's Word, there are other kinds of disciplines. There's the discipline of watching. We studied that years ago. In 2019, I think we did a message series on how to watch. And it goes with praying. Well, fasting also is another wing of the bird, if you want to call it that way or use it that way. I think St. Augustine was the one who said that when it comes to fasting, there are two wings in order for it to fly. You have to have prayer and you have to have the Word of God. And so in order for this idea or this exercise of fasting to work, it's a discipline. It's something you have to work at. You have to agonize. You have to sweat a little bit. Fasting is a spiritual discipline involving temporarily denying a fleshly desire. Now, it doesn't mean it's a sinful thing. It doesn't necessarily have to be a sinful thing. It can be a good thing. It can be something that affects us in a fleshly way or in a compulsive way. Sometimes we are all different. Some things compulse at us. Some things bug us. Some things move at us. And because we're all different, the one thing that I can be 100% sure, and that's why the practice of fasting as Christians was done in the early church, is that food is the one thing we have in common, and we all need food, right? Remember Jesus' prayer last week? Give us this day our what? Daily bread. We all need food. And remember when Jesus in Matthew 4 was in the desert and he got hungry after 40 days of fasting. I can't even imagine that. 40 days of fasting. And do you know what? I go 40 minutes and I get hangry. Don't you? I mean, and that's how weak we are. But every one of us have this idea of food, the need for food. All of our stomachs will growl. All of us will desire it. So that's why fasting is a good discipline, because it reminds us of something. And we'll get to that in a minute. But fasting is a spiritual discipline involving a temporary denying of a fleshly desire, such as food, as an example, in order to focus, fine-tune the rabbit ears, to focus and fine-tune and strengthen us as we press into hearing God's, hearing from God. So that's basically what it is. So now what I want to do is just kind of say, well, why? Why would anybody fast? Because this doesn't sound pleasant. It sounds scary, in fact. One of the things that Jesus was correcting, if you look back in your text, is he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites. Remember the idea of the Pharisees? They wanted to show themselves so religious that not only did they pray on street corners out loud in the middle of the day to look good, not only did they give their alms by, remember how they would go into the temple, they would exchange their lamb or their offering for a lot of coins so they could go over to the treasury. Remember the treasury, it had like a funnel on top, like a base tuba top, made out of metal, so they could throw all their money in there, and it would ring, 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 ring. People, oh, boy, that's a godly man. He's given a lot to God. Well, they would do the same thing with fasting. They would, it's like some of you know what I'm talking about. You sit down with a friend at lunch, okay? You're sitting with a friend at lunch, and you're offering to pay, and so you say, you know, have anything you want. No. Well, I'm just going to have a salad. Why? Because I'm fasting. Because I'm on a diet. I only eat organic, gluten-free, clean food. I'm just going to have a good old-fashioned heart attack Philly's cheesesteak, if you don't mind. I mean, that's how I feel. But you know what I'm talking about. You meet those people that they have to boast about their diet, or they have to give you a dig that you're eating wrong. You run into those people all the time. This is what the Pharisees did. They were going around, what's the matter, Pharisee Fred? I'm fasting. I'm so godly. I haven't eaten for 3 hours, and I can't take it. 3 hours. Yeah, right. Exactly. But that's how the Pharisees were, because they thought it made them look good. So why should we fast? I mean, it's number one, it's a hard, humbling discipline. We exercise a decrease in our life by, for example, decreasing in food for a time in order to gain an increase. And what we are gaining is a spiritual increase, an inside increase. And that's what fasting teaches you. Why do we fast? To seek God's presence. It's a hungering for God. In Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, remember, he was hungry, and the enemy came along and said, "If you're so hungry, Jesus, Messiah," remember the devil said this, "turn the stones into bread." You can do that. And Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and man shall not eat, live by bread alone, but by every word of God." And the order, the reason why someone should fast is because we're seeking God's presence and hungering after God in some way. That is the reason why you should fast. Here's the third reason. It must be prayer driven and in the Word. Just fasting for the sake of fasting, to tell people I'm fasting like the Pharisees did, won't get anything done for you. It won't do anything for you. It must be prayer driven, and you must be in the Word of God. It's kind of like you need to keep those together. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. That's the best way to describe that. Number four, it's a private personal concern. When you fast, you're doing it for a personal reason. It should never be, why are you fasting? Well, it's not your business. It's just between me and God. Okay, it's a private concern, and it's important that when you do fast, that you know what that private concern is. Here's the next one. Number five, you must have a focused purpose. A lot of people in our day and age will fast because they've done something wrong and they want to punish themselves. That is not the biblical means to fast. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. But I just want to say that you don't fast to punish yourself. That's a works salvation thinking. Do you understand what I'm saying? If there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and I'm not saying that there aren't consequences for when we do wrong, and sometimes we have to face those consequences. That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that if you are fasting because you want to put yourself down, you want to punish yourself, just to look good before God, that's the wrong way to do it. You have to have a better purpose than that, and I'll get to that in a minute. And it brings an unexplainable spiritual power and clarity. The word that I did a word study on this week is nephilo. It's used 6 times in the New Testament, and it's found specifically in 2 Timothy 4:5, where he tells us that we need to be sober, clear-headed in all things, not drunk, not impeded, watchfully self-controlled is the idea of this word. It's a word that's used in 1 Peter 5:8 that tells us, be sober, be clear-headed. Your enemy, the devil, is out there. Remember, he's the lion that's roaring after you. It's the idea, it's used in Ephesians in the passage of spirit filling, where it tells us, don't be filled with drunkenness, but be clear-headed and have a clear mind. When somebody who is under an addiction, such as narcotics or alcohol, goes through a fast, you know what happens to their body? It chemically detoxes. God has created magnificently our bodies to detox those effects out of our body. And what happens is that just as fasting physically will clear your bloodstream of those things that are bad and toxic and terrible in your body, when you spiritually fast, what happens in the battle of the mind spiritually is that there is a clear-headedness, a spirit filling of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the fruits of the Spirit are self-control. And there's this clearness that comes into your heart when you're filled with the Spirit that allows, comes into your life, and it amps up your prayer life. And it's kind of like this. When one time when Lori and I were in our ministry, first ministry, around 2000, We went to a place called Stress in the Ministry, and we were going through a difficult time. And during that time, I took some fasting, and I was waking up in the middle of the night, and it all of a sudden it was like so much had been crowding my heart. So much anxiety, fear, and frustration had been crowding my heart that it was like, have you ever had your ears pop and all of a sudden, poof, I can hear. And I remember all of a sudden hearing birds singing outside in the morning. And my heart just thrilled. It went, there you are, God. That spirit, I can't define it other than try to explain it to you this way, that when you fast, sometimes, not every time, but sometimes it brings this unexplainable spiritual power or clarity to your mind that goes along with listening to the Spirit and listening to God. And then seventhly, it will draw us closer to God. A lot of people in today's preaching, a lot of pastors out there, keep saying this, press into God. Have you ever asked yourself, what does that mean? I do. I ask that question all the time. What do you mean by press into God? Well, the Word of God tells us that we press into Him by leaning our trust into Him. And you know, it's easy to say, I want to draw near to God, but it's hard to understand what that means. When you fast, there's a degree in you that helps you to press or lean yourself towards what God is doing. And that effect draws you closer to Him. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes when you fast, sometimes what that does is it brings a clarity or a closeness to God in your personal life. And sometimes it feels like you're walking outside of yourself. I can't explain it other than that. I have experienced it in my own personal life. When I've had occasions, it doesn't happen every time, but there's just this clarity and this closeness to God that almost feels as if God is putting His arms around you, and you really have clearness that He is near you. Now, who wouldn't want that? And if you've never fasted, you will never find that kind of an experience. So why don't people fast today? Well, the reason people don't fast today is very simply this. We are too satisfied, we are too self-consumed, and we're we too much fill our lives with junk. Just like we eat a lot of junk food and fill our lives with junk food to the point where, oh, would you like something good for you? Remember mom and dad sitting at the table trying to get you to eat your vegetables? No, I just ate 5 pieces of cheesecake. I don't want those vegetables. You don't want those things that are good for you. This is good for you. The cheesecake isn't so good for you. Nope, I'm full. People don't fast today because we're taking too much of what is around us and we're stuffing it into our lives so that we don't have this hunger. And here's the thing. I want to use a biblical illustration for this. In Matthew 17:20, the story is also told in Mark chapter 9. The disciples, Jesus came back, and His disciples were with a group of Pharisees who were all watching this, and they were trying to cast a demon out of a boy. And when Jesus caught up to the group, the Pharisees told on the disciples. They said, your disciples are trying to get the demon out of the boy. They can't do it. And so He gets closer, and the disciples are like, you know, we're trying really hard. We're trying to use our faith. And this is what Jesus says. He said, they were like, why after it takes place, Jesus gets in, he casts out the demon out of the boy, then the disciples say, why could we not cast it out? And this is what Jesus says, and this is right from the scriptures. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and what? Fasting. So there are some things that are impossible for you if you don't add the element of fasting. So how do you fast? This is the thing. So Jesus shares with us how to fast. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face. In other words, I want you to not change your life so it looks obvious, but yet there has to be some things that we prepare for so that you do not appear, verse 18, to men to be fasting, but just to your Father who sees you in secret. Okay, so with that in mind, how should you fast? Well, first thing you need to do, and I'm going to go through these quickly, and if you need to see these again, they're in your outline. You set an objective. You set an objective. In the Old Testament, when they were dedicating the temple, Solomon was dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Jesus said this verse, if my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You've heard this verse before, right? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. So there was a specific objection. At the dedication of the temple, they were praying and fasting. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 33 through 4, there was a king of the Old Testament. His name was Jehoshaphat. I love that name. And he was being attacked, and he, instead of getting the army ready, the first thing he did was he called everybody to pray and fast, and then the Lord told him, I'm going to fight this battle for you. In fact, you're not even going to have to lift a finger to win this battle. Why? Because he prayed and fasted. There, you've got to know what the objective is before you do a fast. Okay, so I'm going to help you with this. So now this part, you've got to kind of listen. I don't want to get too carried away with this, but I want to make this as really clear and simple as possible. You can fast in two general ways. You can fast by foods first, and then secondly, by compulsion. And I'll explain what I mean by compulsion in a minute. So let's start with food. Okay, so for setting the objection, let's say you're going to do a food fast. Okay, well, there's different ways you can do this. You don't have to just stop eating. You can fast by just fasting a single meal of the day, whether that's breakfast or lunch or dinner, just a single meal of your day. And sometimes you've done that. You've gotten so busy that you didn't realize you were doing it. Or you can fast by skipping a type of food. Some people fast for just hours, for a few hours. Some people fast from sunrise to sunset. Some people just fast for a three-hour period. Some people for an 8-hour period. When you think, and you can do this because you've done this before. Remember going to the doctor and the doctor says, okay, tonight will be your last meal. I don't want you to eat anything until you get to the procedure in the morning. And if you're really lucky, the procedure is at 6 a.m., right? What if your procedure's at noon? You still fast until you get there. And so that's what I'm trying to say, that fasting can be on different scales for different people with different needs. Some people, and I just want to say this too, never fast your medications. And if you have a problem with fasting, see your doctor first. If you're a diabetic, do not fast your diabetic medications. There are different ways to fast. You can fast certain food groups. Rich desserts, gluten, breads, dairies, meats. Daniel chapter 2 was a meat fast. He had vegetables. Remember that? Remember when he and the boys said, we're not going to eat the rich delicacies of the king. We're going to just stick to the vegetables. So don't tell me that, I'm going to fast Brussels sprouts because I don't like them. You know, don't, it's not meant to be doing that. It's the idea of, you can fast types of sugars like cookies and pies and cakes. Remember Lent, Fat Tuesday? That's the whole purpose there. You remember the Easter observations. You can fast liquids, but never fast water because you can't live so many days without water. You'd never fast water. But you can fast foods and still have liquids. I know people who have done a 3-day fast, and during the whole 3 days, they just had, let's say, fruit juices, and they had Ensures. They just didn't have solid food. You can accommodate and do that differently. So it's you can even, as when it comes to drinks, you can fast types of drinks. You can fast sodas. You can fast wine. You can fast coffee. You can fast caffeine. You can fast alcohol. I remember during prayer time with one of the young men during our 24/7 prayer time, one of my prayer partners said, well, I'm going to fast alcohol this whole week. And I said to him, well, how'd you do? And he said, I just can't believe that I didn't miss it. So you can fast in different ways. So, okay, now I'm going to share that there are things, not just food, but you could fast things that are compulsive. And what I mean by that is elements of our fleshly side, things that can either tempt us or compulse us. Let me give you some things that people can fast. You can fast entertainment. You can fast your media. You can stop looking at your cell phone for 24 hours. I can hear it. No! People will miss me. I won't know what's going on. Hey, I have a question for you. You think God can rule the world without you knowing what's going on? Amen. He can. He can do it. You can, you get on to these Facebook things and you fill your head all the time with what's happening. And you're, you know, this week you probably went on if you're a mom and you see this perfectly dressed gal feeding her little ones organic food and their faces are all happy and clean and smiling. And the first thing you think is, I'm a bad mom. You shouldn't be doing that. So maybe you need a fast from that social media, or certain people, I have a bad marriage, and you go on, and there's this person in their perfect relationship, and you just go away, and you're feeling like, man, I just wish I had that. So there are certain things that you can fast. You don't fast. To gain things. If there are things in your life that are breaking your soul down, you can fast those things. Let me give you some other ones. Greeds, such as gambling. A compulsion to have more, to win all the time. That is something fast. When we were at Keswick, the Keswick concert on Thursday night, Pastor Graham shared with us that the people coming into the colony not only are struggling with alcohol or narcotics, but the two highest addictions are pornography and gambling now. Highest addictions. Pleasures. You can fast a tobacco. You can fast sleep. Remember Jesus praying in the garden all night. You can pray. You can take fast sleep. You can fast an event. You can even fast people. Jesus himself even went into the wilderness to be alone. Boy, I'm just so glad I'm going to fast my mother-in-law first chance I get. I mean, I know how you're thinking here. I know how you're thinking. But you set an objective. You set an objective. Like the objective might be, is it a burden for someone that's lost? Or it might be, am I going through a trial or suffering? I'm going to fast because I'm going through that suffering. Or I have a decision to make, like a new job. Or there's a health reason in my life. Or there's a mess up in my life. And I need to just kind of press closer to God. Or I just want to hear from God because I'm dry. You got to have an objective. Secondly, you prepare your heart with repentance. Because you've got to have an emptying of your heart in order to be filled with the things of God. And we can do that best on repentance. And this will go fast. You make physical preparation. Sometimes when you fast, if you're doing a short fast, it's not so hard. But if you're doing a longer fast, let's say you're doing a 24-hour fast or a 3-day fast, you need to make preparations. You need to maybe change your schedule. Sometimes when you fast food for 3 days at a time, you will run a fever. You will start dealing with physical distress. So you've got to make so you don't be running a marathon. You don't go out there and run 15. You don't go to the gym and do 250 pounds on your chest press. if you're fasting. You've got to make some adjustments. You've got to adjust your schedule, adjust your time. And sometimes that might mean adjusting away from people that are going to be distracting. If you're doing a fast, talk to your wife and say, honey, I'm going to be doing a fast. I don't want you to be making a Thanksgiving meal every night, you know, because that's just going to defeat you. You don't drive to Dunkin' Donuts every day. You change the way you drive to work, okay? You make some physical preparations, and you like I said, you talk to your doctor and make sure that you can do this. And while you're fasting, you make it a time where you're asking for guidance. Jeremiah 29:13 is, if you seek me, you will find me. And that's what you're doing. You're asking God for, and you can limit your activities, and again, consider your medication. In Acts 13, when they were calling Barnabas and Saul to go on their missionary journey, they took a moment and they prayed and they fasted. So you can limit your activity. One of the things you can do is you fast. You will struggle, guarantee it. Just as when you don't eat something, your stomach will growl and you'll start getting all that mental temptation of, I want that, I want that, I want that. When you fast, guarantee it, you're going to have that struggle. But look at it this way. It's not just struggling to not eat. It's hungering for God. It's you're saying to yourself, every time that stomach growls, you're saying, Lord, what am I hungering for you for? Be intentional about breaking the fast. When you go for a long period of a fast, you don't go to the buffet bar and then you'll get yourself sick. You know, you take a soft startup. If you've been off foods for a while, you take a soft startup. You consider your diet and consider your physical needs and you do it differently. And the application, every time you look at an empty plate, it's, I'm seeking God. And ask that question, am I hungering for God? Let's get to the last point and we'll be done. Jesus answers with benefits for our fasting. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus never asked you to do something that you're not going to get a benefit for. Look at verse 19. Well, I'm going to back it up. Verse 18, he says, you fast because your father sees it, and your father who openly sees it will reward you. And that's the idea of the word treasure. He will treasure you. Now, don't stop there as we normally turn it off. Look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So if I fast, I'll get $1 million. No. But there is something that you're putting in the heavenly bank for yourself later in eternity. Now, I don't know if it's going to be a crown. I don't know what it's going to be. I don't know what kind of treasure it's going to be. But it'll be better than gold. It'll be better than that $1,000 that you're wishing you could pay your bills for. There's going to be something there that is going to benefit you. Notice this. He goes on to say, where moth and rust doesn't destroy and where thieves break in and do not steal. Because he's reminding us that this life here is temporary. And then verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Now, here's some benefits that we get. If you fast or practice a little bit of fasting, we align more closely with his will. We find power and strength through trials. Maybe look at Job. Job went through a difficult time in his life. Sometimes you are in a difficult time, and if you do this, if you take prayer and fasting seriously, you'll get through it. We repeat its practices to build up our fasting muscles. You don't always get the benefits every time you fast. Sometimes it takes repeated attempts to be good at fasting, because I'm going to be honest with you. I've had many times in my life where I tried to fast and I broke it. And instead of getting down on myself, you just have to say, Lord, okay, I need more of your Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, patience and self-control here. Maybe not today, but maybe in a month. I'll try. And I'll try. But and then be careful when the enemy comes in. Remember whose voice. Know how to tell the voice of Satan from the voice of the Spirit of God. Because the voice of Satan will say, oh, you're no good. You failed. But But the Heavenly Father goes, I love you. Why were you doing this? I mean, learn to discern the voice of the Spirit of God. You press in and you draw closer to him, because just as Jesus says, I have meat. My will is to do him that sent me. My bread is the bread that doesn't come from man, but my bread comes from God. And it's this whole idea of it draws you closer to God. And one of the things that I've learned is this: distractions and greed are fought best with gratitude. Did you know that? In other words, when you're feeling distress, instead of focusing on what you don't have, you say, I praise you, God. I thank you with gratitude for what you give. The secret to fighting those things is gratitude. That's a message in and of itself. You know that? And he will reward you. He gives you treasures that you may never think of. And I was going to show you some quotes, but I'm not going to show you some quotes, but I am going to show you this. Do you know who this kid's name is? Mikey. You're officially old. Okay, because this came from, if you remember the Life cereal commercials, and this is where I'm going to end, the Life cereal commercial, these kids are sitting at the table, and the other kids, the two older kids are like, I'm not going to eat that cereal. You eat it. I'm not going to eat that cereal. Can you do this by heart like I did? We'll give it to Mikey. He'll eat everything. And then they give it to Mikey, and he likes it, Mikey. And then they grab the box, and they pour in. So this is what I want to share with you. Listen, fasting doesn't have to be for everybody, and the kind of fasting can be different for you. But let me challenge you to try it, whether it's fasting a meal or fasting something with prayer. There might be something in your life right now. I want to challenge you that if you try it, you may like it. Okay? So, Lord, thank you for the time together in your word. We praise you and we do thank you. In Spirit of God, we believe that passionately that Jesus died for everyone, and we pray that you will use us however you want, boldly by your Spirit, greatly by your Spirit. Amp up our prayer life and our spiritual lives by faith. Perhaps trying a new kind of fasting. Help us, Spirit. As we face an unfair and unloving world, help us to speak kind words to those who mock us and persecute us. Help us with gentleness to face the harshness that comes our way. And we just thank you, Lord, that we don't face it alone, but we get our eyes off of our circumstances and we put our eyes on Jesus, that person, our sweet Jesus, our unchanging, eternal Jesus, who gives us the strength we need and the benefits we need. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our prayer as we close. If you'd stand with me. You know this chorus, you are my all in all. And this is going to be our closing prayer.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. To give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, your name, you are my all in all. When I fall down, you pick me up. When I am dry, you fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb.
Help us to take from the message today to try something. Venture our hearts to try something. And we might find out that we like it. Amen. You're dismissed.